And this is after Jesus had made a scourge of cords here, drove everybody out. John goes a little bit more into detail than Mark did on that. But after he drove them all out in verse 18, the Jews then said to Jesus, him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. You see, God had always intended to replace a place with a person. He's talking about his body. But he wasn't telling them that because they were getting all his teachings wrong anyway. The parabolic ones like this here, the hyperbolic one, Jesus used a lot of hyperbole, which is heightened, you know, exaggerated illustration. That's what he was doing. And they said, after he's resurrected, I will take this temple. It's because his body was a temple. The presence didn't exist anymore in the Holy of Holy room in the temple. The Holy of Holies existed in the very body and flesh of Jesus Christ. That's the incredible thing. Either I believe it or I don't. Either they believe it or they didn't. Many of them didn't. The apostles were kind of even wavering, right? In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, doesn't it say after the resurrection, he was getting ready to ascend into heaven? It says some of them worshiped him, but some of them doubted. That will always be our nature. So when you look at this, you see that Jesus is coming in and he's clearing it out. He said, well, first of all, the temple, yeah, the commercialization, it was wrong. Because what he found in the temple was a lot of people making a lot of money, a lot of forgetting about why they were there. The people needed to buy sacrificial animals. So these guys were making a lot of money. It was getting bumped up to the top. So yes, there was a love of money, which is the root of all evil going on in the temple. There was a hypocritical attitude toward the temple. He said it should be a house of prayer for all nations. Now, one of the things that was happening in the temple is that as a non-Jew, you could not get in the temple. In fact, you would be discouraged and leave going, okay, I did my sacrifice the best I could, but I am really not a Jew. So the rest of the world, the rest of people were being left out. He said, my house should be a place of prayer, of worship for all peoples. And that's what was being left out. In other words, the fruit of that fig tree and the fruit of Israel, which was the accurate and true portrayal of who God really was, wasn't taking place. It wasn't being executed by the Jews, but it was being shown by Jesus Christ. If you see him, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everybody get that? That this is the temple is being replaced by a person. And that's the benefit to us. Right? Did you have to buy a goat coming in here or a sheep? Dove? Anybody? Did you bring your money to buy things? Yeah. No, Hebrews says he was the sacrifice once and for all. But here's the funny thing about us Western Christians, all of us, is we think Jesus sacrificed so much that I don't sacrifice hardly at all, or don't sacrifice at all. And I'm not sacrificing anything to stay saved or be saved, but it seems to me there's got to be some meaning for sacrifice in my life. The temple is replaced with his body. The cross happened. His body was nailed to the cross. And then pretty soon, because that's what they said, they came out going in chapter 11 back in Mark after he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The chief priests heard this and they began seeking how to destroy him out of fear, because the whole crowd was astonished. They said, well, we're going to lose this whole crowd, and pretty soon they'll be bringing their sacrifices and their money to him somewhere. That was the attitude. See, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Idolatrous and immoral lifestyles, those are the things that were rampant in the Roman Empire. How do we kill him? The fear of losing. He goes back to Bethany after this, comes out, finds the fig tree withered, and then they get into the conversation. Peter saying, Lord, look, the tree that you cursed, it's actually dead. And Jesus entered into a conversation right here. I believe that that's important for us. Because he already said that God's house should be a house of prayer for every person on earth, every nationality on earth, every human being, not just for Jews, not just for any other kind of nation, but for all people. And he told Peter, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed is withered. Jesus answered him, verse 22, have faith in God. And the way this is worded in the original language is not just to have a faithful moment. Live in dependence and trust on God all your life. Therefore, whoever says to this mountain that the temple is built on, a lot of times we think that, well, challenges in our life or obstacles in our life, God will take that obstacle, which is a mountain, and cast it in the sea. I think there's some meaning to that. But he was talking about right here, as impossible as it seems for the temple to be cast into the sea or destroyed, understand, it'll happen. And it needs to happen for you, my disciples. So you'll never look at another place, another physical thing, and replace that or replace me for that. You guys see that? That's the story that he's talking about right here. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. It was important for these disciples because they would be brought into the temple. They would be brought into that institutional power and persecuted and killed. You understand? There's a period of time, 40 years later, that would happen. Again, this is a hyperbolic statement right here. Therefore, he said, I say all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. This is a lifestyle. This is not just, I really want this, or I really need this, I really need my bills taken care of, or I really need this to be solved in my life, or I need the cancer to be taken away. Now, those things could happen. God could do all of those things, and he's not against that. What he's talking about is his will being done on earth as it is done in heaven. It doesn't mean that God won't grant a few things. I believe he has granted things in our lives that we've asked for. Right? And sometimes those things that we've asked for are tests for us. They challenge us. Even though at the moment they seem really good, they challenge later on. He's talking about the will of his Father. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, in that whole passage, he says, you should only pray according to the will of God, the will of my Father. He said, there are some people who commit sins that don't lead to death. That would probably be all of us. But he said, those who commit sin that leads to death doesn't mean immorality is really bad or murder. It's talking about the unbelief. It's talking about the misrepresentation of Jesus Christ, which is called the Antichrist teaching, that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that he wasn't God the Son or the Son of God. He said, when people deny that Jesus, who he claims to be, that's the sin that leads to death. You should not pray for that one, because that's up to me. Do you know anybody who's just said, I don't believe it? I could know everything about apologetics, and if that person refused to believe Jesus who he claims to be, it's not going to happen. And I believe there's a point in time where I just say, God, they're in your hands. And I'll offer up a few prayers and stuff and ask for that. But God says, get about working in my will. Now, here's what he says really hinders it. When you stand praying in verse 25, forgive. Now, to his disciples right here, when they had that big disagreement in chapter 10, remember that, when John and James wanted the right and the left, right? Remember that one? It doesn't say that they resolved that disagreement. So just like the Lord walking in the temple, seeing it, man, what a mess this is. These people are all idolatrous and all over the place. He walked out. Among his disciples, the same thing. They were disagreeing sharply. And Jesus said, okay, let's sit down. Hold hands and pray, face each other and pray. Peter, forgive John and James. John and James, forgive Peter. Andrew, get here. Oh, he didn't resolve it. They needed to resolve it. The power of forgiveness rests within the person forgiving. God doesn't make me forgive. I have got to want to forgive, right? Now, that says to me that this was a big issue in the temple and in that kind of religion. Remember, we're talking about, I think 2 weeks ago, about we are led in triumph with Christ, right? The triumphal procession in Christ. And we smell like Christ, the aroma of life to those who are being saved. But we're also going to be the aroma of death to those who are perishing. And we shouldn't look at it and say, nah, 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 But what they're going to do is they're going to say, you're an idiot for living the way you're living. You're an idiot for not engaging in sexual immorality and idolatry and pride and arrogance and the way of this world. You're an idiot. What's your problem? Isn't that what Peter said would happen in 1 Peter chapter 4? They will abuse you. They'll call you all kinds of names. But they will have to give an account to the one who judges the living and the dead. Just leave it at that. I don't want to rest in any kind of relishing. But what you should do is pray for your enemy, right? Practice the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for them. Bless them. God, I pray for the blessing of a changed heart, that they see you the way I see you, even more so. And I want to see you so much better. See, because that's what was going on with the disciples. So they were going to be experiencing some need of forgiveness at a greater level. Prayer and forgiveness. I do like the fact that the NASB does include that. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. When we come together, what greater symbol or what greater act of forgiveness do we enter into than the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? Where he says, I forgive you of everything. As you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses you from all impurities, all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you all of your sins. That's his covenant to us, the power of forgiveness. It makes no sense that I take the body and the blood and I refuse to forgive. Father, I forgive him. I forgive her. Help me to forgive. Help me to live this way. Change my heart, Lord, by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. There's two ways to apply this right here. He says, if you do not forgive, neither your Father who is heaven forgive your transgressions. That makes sense. Because God's forgiven me a whole lot more than I need to forgive anybody else. Really, when you step back and you just meditate on that, how much God forgives, how much he has already forgiven, and how much he still forgives. There's nobody that's sinned that greatly against me. If they have, then it's pretty much a dead tie, I would think. Now, here's what the temple has become. It's become Christ, his body offered on the cross, resurrected from the dead. Look at what Paul says, and we're going to close out and get ready for communion, to share in communion together, because here are some prescriptive things that he shared with the church. Churches that existed, 25, 30 years after this experience here, about what the body is. In Colossians chapter 1, it's one I think that we should always be remembering and be familiar with. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, talking about Jesus Christ. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Listen to this. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all of his fullness to dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile to him in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He is the head of the body, the church. Notice all the benefits to us in that fact. He replaced the temple with his body, a relationship that connects us to God in a way human beings could never imagine. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because our culture teaches us you got to kind of Americanize your Christian ideas and thoughts. This is what love is. No, it's not what love is. Jesus is what love is. And I wasn't brought up in Jesus or created new in Jesus so that I could do whatever I want. In verse 18, because our culture, it's amazing watching a kind of a family show, you know, this weekend, how love is so distorted by Hollywood. I was looking at a situation with a parent and two parents, modern parents, liberals, I guess you might want to call them, that thought it was okay for their 16-year-old to have sexual intercourse with a 19-year-old. They're going to do it anyway, but they fought back and forth and they finally gave in. I'm going, oh my gosh. But it was too late already because they had already empowered the child since the child was probably one or two or three. And I said, how the world has it distorted. I wasn't watching. It's actually an entertaining and teaching film. It's for me, I learned some things. It's heartwarming because we're all broken. I'm not better than that. But I know who is. So when I think about that, I think about this passage in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. And how Satan could say it's possible for you to be intimate with God as long as you receive the body and the blood of Christ and you worship him from time to time and still be independent of him in whatever you want to be. Just follow Hollywood, the American culture. Paul says this to the Corinthian church by way of prescription, flee immorality. Every other sin that a person commits outside the body is outside the body. But the immoral person sins against their own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple? You see, God always intended for a place to be replaced with a human, with a person. My body isn't my own. I think if you look over at Ephesians chapter 5, you see another passage about this. See, in these ways, we've got to be countercultural. It's not popular. I know this message might not be popular with some people in this, but it is the message of God. I am not my own. My body belongs to him and is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. There should not be a hint of any immorality or impurity or greed among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He starts out by saying, live a life of love, be imitators of God as beloved children, and then he gives the contrast to that. You see, my body is not mine. He owns it. It's his temple. And when he comes into my life, when I enter into, because he's already here when I enter in to do communion, right? To participate in communion. I've already evaluated my life through this past week. In what ways have I sinned? God, I bring him to you. I brought him to you throughout the week. Maybe there's some things I'm desensitized to. I bring him to you right now. I don't want to be like the world anymore. But I don't want to be holier than thou either. I want to be in the world, but not of the world. Therefore, he says, love not the world or the things of the world, for the loves of the world are this, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That's the opposite of you were bought at a price, therefore honor God. Jesus walked into that temple, and he didn't lose his temper. He didn't say one, two, three. He walked in love saying, I've got to change things. Zeal for my Father's house will consume me. It's time. It's time for me to go to the cross. And in order to do that, I've got to call them to the point where they need to repent or kill me. And I already know what they're going to do. It's time for me to offer my life as a ransom for Tim, for everybody else here. And he did it in love. I've looked at this passage many different ways and have viewed Jesus like a Bruce Lee character, you know, or a Schwarzenegger character, kicking butts, taking names. Oh my gosh, what power, what strength, what admirable. But no, gee, I think he was determined. He just get these out of here, and he wouldn't let them do it anymore. And they listened to him because I knew this was someone different. Even though they didn't completely understand it, what authority do you have? I'm going to destroy this temple in 3 days, raise it back to life, raise it back up. And he did exactly that. And therefore, we know we are now the temple. But we're not American temples, you know? Intimacy and independence of God are contradictions. No way. There's no secular life and sacred life. It's life. So when you go to your job, there's no secular life. It's sacred. Your job is an act of worship. Your relationships with everybody, whether they're believers or non-believers, those are sacred. You can't allow them to be secular. You have got to take charge because you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. No compromise. But he says, flee from immorality. Flee from greed, covetousness, which are things that America says have and you will win. Impurity of every sort. And live a life of love. So again, I admire Jesus, his devotion to God. I see him praying, listen to his teaching on the life of what true intimacy with God the Father is like. We see Jesus battling Satan in the wilderness. We listen to his teaching on the importance of a pure heart with God. We see Jesus ministering in great power. We listen to his teaching of comfort, wisdom, and strength that come from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We see him helping the sick and needy. We listen to his teaching on the importance of caring for our neighbor. We see him proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven. We listen to him reading scripture and fulfilling it and living it out. We see him integrating, harmonizing sacred and secular parts of life while observing the ceremonies of his time. He didn't miss church. He didn't minimize assembly, you see, because he didn't create us to be Americanized or Westernized temples. That would just be a bunch of little temples. Well, I'm a temple of God. I'm over here in the park playing soccer, and I'm a temple of God. He didn't expect. No, we come together. That's why he says when you pray, say this, our Father. Even assembling is a sacrament for God if we assemble for the right reasons, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about it. There's a lot of passages we could look at on that. But it's a blessing for my body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Now, I don't know how that works because I'm not sinlessly perfect. I've shared on Wednesday. Man, I found myself, God, I've got to constantly be taking captive every thought. If I don't, that thought will somehow take me over. How do I know? Because I'll call you a jerk. Or I'll say you're stupid. or you're mean, or you're lost. That's how I know that that thought was not taken captive and made obedient to Christ. Right? You guys live in the same place? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. I think that one needs to be taken captive, Tim. Well, what about when the thought actually becomes action? Lord, I repent. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me of all my sin. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right when you judge. You are right when you put it on me, when you bring about what my sin deserves. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The servant judge. Let's stand as we prepare for communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for our great King, Jesus Christ. Father, we know there's so much in these passages. It's difficult, if not impossible, to gain all of your understanding in these scriptures. But Father, may one thing remain with us, that we were bought at an incredible price, and that we, our bodies, are temples of your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Help us to, Father, at least understand it to the point where we're overflowing with gratitude and filled with that desire, that right desire, to imitate you as beloved children, as our holy Heavenly Father, and to live a life of love like Christ lived and offered himself up for us. Father, thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins, all of our transgressions. Thank you for even forgiving us, Father, when we were resistant to forgive others. Please strengthen us in that way, Father, so that nothing hinders the intimacy that we have. Father, we desire to have a little bit, if not completely, the intimacy that Jesus has and had with you, Father, in his life. God, strengthen us as we share in communion right now, as we take the body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to think about how important his body is and his body was that was offered up, Father, for us. How pure and powerful and precious his blood is to cleanse us from every transgression, from every sin. Father, even at this moment, fill our hearts up with forgiveness. If there's any human being that we've not forgiven, help us to forgive so we could experience your forgiveness. Forgive us and strengthen us, God, in our slowness in these ways. Father, we love you with all our heart. We thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we see him in love and with passion and zeal for your house, teaching this powerful lesson on replacing a place with a person, the person of our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our big brother, the one who loves us beyond what we could ever imagine, Father Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you in his name. Amen.
Away and wounds which mar the chosen one. Bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice. Gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give. Paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.